man, why are we talking about dinosaurs in church? This is kind of crazy and weird. Well, the reason is a lot of people don't know how to really explain where these creatures come from. Can we really use Scripture to explain these amazing creatures that we know to be in our past called dinosaurs? Well, really, it all depends on how you look at the evidence. You can look at the evidence through the lenses of evolutionary history or through the lenses of biblical history. Now, as Christians, how do we go about explaining these amazing creatures? Well, as believers in the Word of God, as Christians, that's where we need to start, with God's Word as our foundation for our entire way of thinking. No matter what the issue is, whether it's dinosaurs or fossils or, you know, just various different things that we encounter throughout our lives. One of the problems we have today is that people tend to start outside of God's Word and try to force their own ideas or their own interpretations upon what God's Word actually says. But that's not how we need to do things. As Christians, we need to start with God's Word as our foundation and build our way of thinking from there. So when we use God's Word as our foundation for our way of thinking, we can apply this and we can have answers for stuff like dinosaurs, fossils, all that other kind of stuff. Now, I'm going to hit you with a lot of really, really good questions here this morning. And this is going to be pretty interactive, okay? So you can just feel free to talk to me all during this whole Sunday school hour. So our first question is, how do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? How do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, the answer is you don't. You're probably thinking, what in the world, Shane? Why am I even here? Why'd you even come? Seriously. All right? We're going to use the Bible to explain dinosaurs. Remember, we're going to start with God's Word as our foundation for our way of thinking. So this is what we're going to do. Use the Bible to explain where these amazing creatures came from. Here's another question. Do dinosaurs really exist? Yeah? Yeah, you know, some people say, well, that's kind of a weird question. Why would you even ask that? I've had some people come up and say, well, Shane, couldn't Satan have created the dinosaurs? Like, okay, there's really no good biblical support for an idea such as that. We know Satan doesn't have any kind of physically creative power like that. He creates a lot of trouble, especially for me, right? Satan is good at creating trouble for us. But he doesn't have any kind of physically creative power. Now, others ask, well, Shane, couldn't God have put those dinosaur fossils in the rock layers to test our faith? I think that sounds pretty deceptive. Don't you? We know that God is not at all deceptive. 1 Corinthians 14 says, God is not the author of confusion. That would be very confusing. We know that is not in the nature of God at all. Now, here's a really cool T-Rex skeleton right here. What do you guys notice about this guy? Big teeth. Yeah, most people say that right off. Yeah, that dude has some huge teeth. Look at those teeth. He might be about ready to bite this poor kid, right? What else do you notice about him? He eats meat, yeah? Yeah. That's right, he does, doesn't he? You think he ate people? I don't know about that. Did you? That's awesome. He's the expert. That's awesome. That's so cool. Is this guy alive? No. That means he's what? Dead, sure, yeah. So what do fossils tell us? Well, fossils tell us that dinosaurs once existed. So this leads into our next question. When? Now that's the real big issue here this morning. When did dinosaurs exist? Evolutionists will tell us that they lived over 65 million years ago. But that is not possible when coming from a biblical perspective. There are no references in Scripture to millions or billions of years in Earth's past. It's not in there. So when we as Christians start our thinking from the Bible, how do we go about explaining where these amazing creatures came from? Now remember, we're thinking about dinosaurs from a biblical perspective, which might sound messed up to a lot of you. I get that. I understand that. But bear with me here, all right? So does God tell us when he made dinosaurs? Some of you saying no, some of you saying yeah, maybe. All right, well, let's think about this logically, all right? God is logical. He's the author of logic. He's always been very logical. He gave us this gift of logic. So let's use it and think about it this way. Were dinosaurs land animals? Yeah, the expert says yeah, absolutely they are, all right? What day, according to Scripture, were land animals created? You're going to get a hint here in a little bit. day 6. Okay, so if land animals were made on day 6 and dinosaurs are land animals, does God tell us when he made them? Yeah, day 6. Now, who else lived beside the land animals on day 6? Mankind, Adam and Eve. Now, this might be blowing some of your minds already, and I get that. I understand that. Because we've been taught in school not to think this way. We were taught that dinosaurs died out long before man ever showed up. So basing my thinking on the Bible and the authority of the Word of God, I can say for certain that dinosaurs and people lived side by side. Now, people come up and say, now, hold on a second, Shane, hold on. Don't you think if that happened, they would actually be mentioned in the Bible? Don't you think that word dinosaur would be in there somewhere? You know what? They're right. That word dinosaur is not in the Bible because the word dinosaur is a relatively new word. This word dinosaur was invented in 1841 by Sir Richard Owen when he was given the bones of an iguanodon and a megalosaurus. And he came up with this word dinosaur that means terrible lizard or huge monster. Now, the King James Version of our scriptures wasn't translated until 1611. So it would make sense that you wouldn't see that word dinosaur in our version of the scriptures, in our English versions of the scriptures. Because there's a 230-year gap from the time that the English Bible was translated to the time that word dinosaur was invented. Sure, that makes a lot of sense. We're not going to see that word in there. But think about this. What were dinosaurs called before we called them dinosaurs? Anybody ever hear these creatures before? Dragons. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, dragons are cool, aren't they? Yeah, they are. That's right. There are numerous references to dragons in the King James Version of our scriptures. But you're not going to see these in our more modern translations because they've been replaced with more modern animals. Because people saw this word dragon and they're like, yeah, I don't know what to do here. Let's just put something else down. All right? Now, later on, we're going to get into more of these dragons and dragon legends all over the world. Here's our next question. What did dinosaurs eat? Meat. Sure, everybody thinks meat. Yeah. And dinosaurs, yeah, which consist of meat, right? Yeah. Yeah, about every living creature is made of meat. Sure. Well, here's a T-Rex up here. He had teeth up to 6 inches long, which is pretty big, right? How would he have originally have been described? Would he have been a plant eater, meat eater, a scavenger, or a plant and meat eater? How many people say plant eater? Originally a plant eater. Two of you might want to raise your hand. You're not sure. All right. How about a meat eater? Yeah? A lot more people here. A scavenger? Ate a lot of dead stuff? Okay, one of you. Plant and meat eater. Steak and salad fans. Yeah, there's quite a few of you in here. Awesome. Awesome. Well, before we answer this question, I want to show you the skull of something. All right? Here's a really cool skull. Look at those sharp teeth. Really, you know, looks like he was designed to rip and tear apart his prey. What do you guys think that creature is? A T-Rex? Anybody else want to have a go? Bear? Hippo? Well, here it is. You ready? It's a fruit bat. What do fruit bat eat? Fruit. There you go. Hence the name, right? Yeah. But did you see how I tricked you into thinking a certain way? I said, look at those teeth, obviously designed to rip and tear apart its prey. You guys mentioned a lot of meat eaters. So just by asking a very simple question, we can alter someone's way of thinking. And that happens a lot of time in school whenever our children are being taught about dinosaurs and evolution. They're being taught a certain way. So here we have this T-Rex looking at a menu, right? What's he thinking about? Most of us think that dinosaurs ate pretty much anything that they wanted. And most of us think that they ate a lot of animals. And that's probably true. But remember, we're thinking about dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. So how would they have originally have been described? Let's read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. God is speaking to Adam and Eve. He says, I give you plants and fruit for food. Now, the first time I ever read that, that blew my mind. I had no idea that was in the Bible. That was one of those aha moments that I had reading through this again. You know how, like, you seem to just gloss over pieces of scripture all the time, and then you read it one time when you're going through a certain phase of your life and it just smacks you upside the head and you're like, wow, that's awesome that that's in there. That's what that did to me. When I first started researching this stuff, I'm like, no, really, that's in there? And I looked it up, and sure enough, there it is. How cool is that? Very next verse here, God is talking to the animals. He says, I give you plants for food. So originally, all people and animals were vegetarian. Wow, that's really cool. But you know what? We're not vegetarian now. What happened? We'll get to that here in a minute. So originally, this T-Rex is thinking about a salad to eat when he was originally created on day six. So the answer to our question here, how would he have originally been described? He would have been, answer A, plant eater. The two of you who almost, three of you who almost got your hands up there, yeah, you're right. Good job. I need to have candy up here I can throw out for right answers. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be pretty cool. Okay, so we know after God had originally created everything in the garden, we know that Adam and Eve really messed things up. They went against what God said. You know, the serpent came to him and was like, no, God didn't mean if you ate from that tree that, you know, you would die. No, that's not what he meant at all. He twisted God's word and deceived them into eating from that fruit. So we know that sin and death entered the world at that time. Things got progressively worse and worse and worse until finally God said, you know what, I've had it. This is crazy. The Bible says that their thought, the intentions and thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. That cuts God to the heart. Every time we sin, that cuts God deep. It hurts him. So God said, you know what? There's only one guy in this time that I found to be righteous, and that's a guy named Noah. So Noah, I need you to build this huge ark, and I'm going to send you all these animals. So that brings to mind our next question here. Were dinosaurs on Noah's ark? Okay, one guy says, oh yeah, absolutely. Okay, let's even think about this. Why is this even a point of contention about dinosaurs? Well, guess what most of us are taught about Noah's ark? Most of us are taught that Noah's ark looks something like this. I bet you a shiny new nickel I could go into the nursery and find a picture of Noah's ark that looks something like this, something similar. You know, giraffes poking their heads out of the top, hippos on one side and elephants on the other to kind of balance the weight, right? Folks, let me tell you something. The real ark looked nothing like this. We know what the ark looked like from Scripture, and I'm going to explain that here in just a minute. But you know what this teaches our children about Noah's ark and the flood? It teaches them that it's a fairy tale, much like stuff like Jack and the Beanstalk and other fairy tales. That's not how we should teach our children about God's Word. This is a real historical event that happened in Earth's history. We need to tell them exactly how it went down because the Bible tells us exactly how it all went down. Here's what the real ark looked like. It was huge, 1.5 football fields long, 2/3 of a football field wide, and over 4 stories tall. I don't know how tall this church is, but it's pretty tall, maybe 2-3 stories, something like that. The ark was bigger than this. I mean, that's hard to fathom. It's huge. This boat was absolutely monstrous. It also had the capacity of 522 railroad stock cars. Now think about that. I had to wait on a train here last night coming back from hanging out with Pastor Jimmy and his family. You know, and it was like 15, 20 cars long. You sit there and like, oh, seriously, come on, right? Imagine 522 of those stock cars behind that engine. Man, that's a bad day, right? That's a bad day. But think about this. Why did Noah have to take all these dinosaurs and other air-breathing land animals on board the ark anyways? So they could repopulate the earth after the flood. Now, the largest of each animal is most likely the oldest, and this is especially true for reptiles and dinosaurs. So they just grow and grow and grow and grow. They don't ever really hardly stop growing. So he wouldn't have taken Grandma and Grandpa elephant on board the ark, Grandma and Grandpa dinosaur, Grandma and Grandpa giraffe, because they would not have had those reproductive capabilities anymore after the flood. Plus, the Bible tells us that God sent Noah these animals. So God handpicks these creatures that is sent to Noah. You guys think God knows what he's doing? Yeah, absolutely he knows what he's doing. So Noah didn't have to go out and lasso these poor creatures and drag them on board the ark against their will. That's not how it all went down. That's not at all how it went down. God handpicked these creatures and sent them to Noah. So obviously he would have picked young teenager-aged animals to go on board the ark. Really? Why? Well, think about it. After, you know, getting in their teen years, they're hitting those times in their life when they're able to reproduce, right? And then even after the flood, they can live on and on and, you know, continue to reproduce until, you know, they have kids and grandkids, right? Now, this especially makes sense when we think about the much larger dinosaurs. So this is an Apatosaurus growth chart. So you can see here, around 4 years old, he would have been taken on board the ark. And then around 5, because the flood lasted roughly a year, if you count up all those days in Genesis 6 through 8, 371 days, roughly a year that they were on board the ark. All right. So then they get off the ark, and then they hit this growth spurt where, man, they just grow like crazy. Those of you with grown kids, you remember when they were this tall? And now you look at them, and it's like, wow, what happened? Time flew, didn't it? It's crazy. This also makes sense because we know that all dinosaurs hatch from eggs. And the largest dinosaur egg ever found was about the size of my laptop lid here, or about the size of an English rugby football or something like that, just slightly bigger than an American football. So we know that all dinosaurs, no matter how big they got, started out little, just like all of us started out little, but now we're all big, right? So there was plenty of room on the ark for all the animals, all the food, Noah and his family, all 8 people on board the ark. Actually, I actually do another full talk on Noah's flood. There have been studies done recently by creation scientists, and they figured out the maximum number of animals on board Noah's ark was only 16,000. Only 16,000 creatures only on board the ark. And if you think about it, these were smaller versions of their adult selves. Total capacity for the ark filled with animals was just a little over a third. That is some incredible research being done. That's exciting stuff, because we know there's plenty of room on that ark. So scoffers who come in and be like, man, you can't, there's no way Noah could take all those animals on board the ark. They just haven't done the math, the sixth grade math that's necessary to do that. And it's amazing to see those numbers. Well, if there were dinosaurs on board the ark, that means they must have survived the flood somehow, right? Which brings to mind our next question. Is there evidence of dinosaurs surviving the flood? Well, first let's look at some biblical evidence. All right, let's look at the book of Job. Job was a man who lived around the time of Abraham, a couple hundred years after the flood. Now, in the book of Job, there's mentioned in there a creature that sounds very dinosaur-like. It says here in Job chapter 40, "Now behold, Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the muscles of his belly. He hangs his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are like tubes of bronze. His bones are like bars of iron." Now, this is a pretty impressive creature from the sound of things, right? Modern translations, if you look at this word behemoth, there'll be like one of those little A or B, like little footnote doohickeys up there. If you look at those footnotes, it'll say probably a hippo or an elephant. Now, this should remind us that the footnotes are not the inspired word of God. The text is, right? So was Job being reminded of a huge sauropod-style dinosaur here? Well, let's think about this. This passage in Job is saying that this creature had a tail like a cedar tree, right? Well, just how big is a cedar tree? This is one of the famous cedars of Lebanon. This is referenced all throughout Scripture. Very, very famous area known for their cedar trees, right? It takes like 2 or 3 guys, maybe even more, to get holding hands to get around the base of this tree. This is a massive tree. So does a cedar tree like this one describe the tail of a hippo or an elephant? Well, here's a hippo tail. Does that look like a cedar tree? No? Okay. What about an elephant? No? Okay. Fine. Well, here's a tail, kind of big at the base like a cedar tree, right? Does that describe this guy? No? Okay. How about a hippo? No? You sure? Okay, all right. How about this guy? Oh, yeah, that's better, see? Yeah, it works. It fits. So was this a sauropod-style dinosaur? We cannot say for certain, yes, that it was. But, boy, it sure does sound like it, according to the word of God. Now, earlier we'd mentioned some different dragon legends in different parts all over the world. Does the evidence match up with dinosaurs being these creatures in these different dragon legends? Well, let's check this out here. Around 900 AD, an Irish writer recorded an encounter with a large beast with iron nails on its tail that pointed backwards. Its head was shaped a bit like a horse's, and it had thick legs with strong claws. Anybody want to have a guess at what that creature was? Dragon? Okay. Yeah. Sounds a lot like a stegosaurus, doesn't it? Why didn't that guy mention these? That's what I want to know. Maybe he didn't have them yet or something. I don't know. Maybe they got them as they grew older. I don't know. Yeah. Could be, yeah. That's what I wish he would have mentioned there. These huge plates along his back, right? That would have been awesome. Here's something else that's really cool. There's some stone carvings on the temple on some temples in Angkor, Cambodia. All right. Now, these temples have been reclaimed from the jungles and have been historically verified to be over 800 years old. So they were built around the 12th or 13th century. Okay. Now, on the pillars of these temples, people carved pictures of various animals that lived in the area at that time, pictures of animals that they had lived with and that they had encountered. So looking at these closer, you can see just how ornate these carvings really are. And thinking about it, like, man, all that stuff had to be done by hand. How gorgeous is that work then? It makes you appreciate it all even more. But looking up really close, you can see one of these animals resembles what? A stegosaur, doesn't it? Yeah. Huh, interesting. That's pretty cool. Yeah, who knew about that, right? All right, you guys remember Marco Polo? Learned about him in school, right? Yeah. Very famous traveler, adventurer, inventor of a swimming pool game, right? He said this. Come on, that was good. You guys can laugh at that. That was funny. That was good. All right, he recorded this one time. He said, "In this province live huge snakes and serpents of such a size that no one could help being amazed even to hear of them. They are loathsome creatures to behold. They have enormous heads and eyes so bulging that they are bigger than loaves. Their mouth is big enough to swallow a man at one gulp." Wow, that's pretty impressive. He goes on to write this, "Their teeth are huge. All in all, the monsters are of such inordinate bulk and ferocity that there is neither man nor beast but goes in fear of them. They go to the dens where lions and bears and other beasts of prey have their cubs, and they gobble them up, parents as well as young." Now, I'm sure everybody here has heard what happens whenever you encounter a mama bear with her cubs in the woods, right? You don't want to mess with her or the cubs at all. She will tear you up, guaranteed. But this creature Marco Polo's describing here just walks in like he owns the place, right? Eats him up. Doesn't even care. That's pretty impressive. That's really impressive. Wonder what kind of creature that was. Pretty interesting. In September 2003 edition of Creation Magazine, we reported about the tomb of an English bishop who was buried around the time that Columbus was over here in America. Now, what we're going to be focusing on here, folks, is these really narrow brass carvings that kind of encircle the entire tomb. On these little narrow brass, what they're called fillets, are depictions of various animals that are pretty familiar. Dogs, pigs, weasels, fish, birds, that kind of stuff. But a few of the engravings depict some pretty unusual creatures. Not sure if you guys can pick that out very well, but it looks like, you know, these two dinosaurs here might be fighting or something, and it looks an awful lot like, yeah, exactly. That's interesting. How in the world could these people have even known about these creatures? Because we never even found a dinosaur fossil until the 1800s. This was done back in the late 1400s. How could they have known about these things? Makes you think, doesn't it? So it seems like that these dragon legends all over the world sound a lot like the dinosaurs that we know to be in our history. Now, up until fairly recently, all we ever found about dinosaurs was just their bones. But in 1990, all of this changed when a beautifully preserved T-Rex was found in Montana. Now, the leg bone of this T-Rex was so big, they couldn't fit it back in the transport to get it back to the lab. So, unfortunately, they had to break the bone to get it back. And when they did, they found quite a bit of a shock. They found fresh meat, ligaments still flexible and stretchy. You can go on YouTube and watch this video of this person taking tweezers and grabbing this little ligament, dinosaur ligament, pulling it, and it bends back to where it was. It's really cool. Really cool to see. Now, the scientists doing the experiments couldn't believe what they were seeing. They said this in March 2005 of Science Magazine. As the fossil dissolved, transparent vessels were left behind. It was totally shocking, Schweitzer says. Mary Schweitzer is the name of the scientist who headed this up. She said, I didn't believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Because 16 times ain't good enough, right? Not at all. Looking at it under a microscope, they found an even bigger shock, something even more exciting. The lab filled with murmurs of amazement, for I'd focused on something inside the vessels that none of us had ever noticed before. Tiny, round objects, translucent red with a dark center. Then a colleague took one look at them and shouted, you've got red blood cells. Really? So we have found red blood cells in dinosaur bones? You betcha. I realize this is like Jurassic Park stuff, folks. I get that. I understand that. But we've found it. It's there. Now, there's a lots more evidence that I could show you that dinosaurs lived a lot more recently than a lot of us have been led to believe. But this next quote reveals just how flawed their reasoning really is. In 1994, Schweitzer said this. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. I wonder why. But of course, I couldn't believe it. I said to the lab tech, the bones, after all, are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? Do you see how ingrained this thought of evolution is into the minds of these people? It has to be true, so we have to make our evidence now try to fit with that. Trying so hard to reconcile this theory that they have, that is just plain wrong, where the evidence constantly points against it. Here's another example of how evolutionists mislead others. How did the dinosaurs die? What's the most common way that we're taught how dinosaurs died? Asteroid, meteor, yeah. Right? Or asteroid theory. This big, huge asteroid or meteor comes and crashes down into the Yucatan Peninsula down by Mexico, wipes out all the dinosaurs. All right? Here's my question about that. How did it just kill the dinosaurs, but not everything else that we find here today? How did it just kill them? It doesn't make any sense, because we find things that lived with and even before the dinosaurs alive today. Stuff like the Wallamai pine tree in Australia, hundreds of millions of years old according to the evolutionists, yet we find them alive and thriving today in Australia. The coelacanth fish, hundreds of millions of years old according to the evolutionists, but yet we find them swimming alive today off the coast of Madagascar. Why didn't that big meteor or asteroid or whatever it was supposedly kill these creatures off? Yet they look exactly the same today as they supposedly did all those years ago. Doesn't make any sense at all. You know what they actually call these creatures that they find alive today, but yet in the fossil record, supposedly millions of years old? They call them living fossils. Pretty incredible stuff. Okay, that's theory number one, all right? Theory number two. Okay, you guys understand that, don't you? This is a legit theory as to how they think dinosaurs died out. Some plants supposedly evolved, and the dinosaurs ate them, and they weren't able to go to the bathroom, so they just died. I know, isn't that funny? That's good stuff. Okay, you guys remember the Far Side cartoons, Gary Larson, back in the day? He had his own theory as to how dinosaurs went extinct. I don't know if you can see that or not, but they're smoking cigarettes, right? That's pretty good. But let's think about this seriously for a moment. After Noah's flood, the ocean, all of the ocean waters would have been very warm due to all the volcanic activity going on during that time, right? Because the Bible says the fountains of the great deep were bursting, the earth's landscape was being ripped and torn apart during the flood, right? Flood waters can do that. It can tear up the land like nobody's business. So all during the flood, all this volcanic activity was going on, putting a lot of hot, you know, slurry volcanic ash into the atmosphere. We just recently had a volcano a few years ago, Northern Europe, I believe it was, that erupted and put all that ash in the atmosphere, and it affected the climate of England and even parts of the northeastern United States and Canada. So a little volcano can have a pretty significant impact on the climate of a certain area. But imagine every volcano going off at the same time during Noah's flood as the land was being ripped and torn apart during the flood. So you have a lot of hot volcanic ash in the atmosphere blocking out the sun's warming rays. You have very warm ocean waters due to all that lava and volcanic activity. So warm water evaporates a lot quicker. But temperatures all across the globe are going to drop because of all that volcanic ash in the air. So you're going to have the perfect conditions for an ice age. One ice age, not multiple ice ages over hundreds of thousands of years like we're taught. One single ice age. Now, I'm no ice age expert. I kind of understand the basics of it that I just told you. That's about the full extent of my knowledge on that, but we have resources that talk about that in depth, and it's pretty cool stuff to read. So just after the flood, maybe the ice age killed off some dinosaurs. Maybe they died at the hands of a hunter or several, you know, because a big triceratops like this could feed a family for a really long time or a village for a really long time. Maybe they died out that way. We have animals dying out today. Why are they dying out today? Some influenced by us, some influenced by other factors. But yeah, things just go extinct. It's kind of how our world works now. Another question, are there any dinosaurs alive today? No? We're getting this down here, all right? All right? Well, here's some pretty interesting bits of information here. Australian Aborigines have long spoken of a very frightening creature called the bunyip. Now, they say this huge creature inhabits the creeks and swamps in some of the areas over there, and its howl at night frightens everybody, scares everybody to death. Now, a newspaper reported in 1845 that one of the bones that was found of this bunyip was shown to an Aboriginal tribesman, and he recognized it and said, it's a bunyip bone. And the guy was like, I don't understand what a bunyip bone is. Can you draw me a picture? And he drew a picture of that creature that you see right there. That's a bunyip, according to the Australian Aborigines. So this bone and this drawing was taken to different Aboriginal tribes and independently verified during that time, the mid-1800s, that, yeah, this is a bunyip bone, and that's exactly what a bunyip looks like. Like, oh, okay, that's kind of cool. This was long before they ever had cell phones or, you know, instant messaging or anything like that, so they couldn't be like, you know, hey, let's throw this guy for a loop, right? Long before that ever happened. So what kind of creature is this bunyip? He kind of looks almost like an alligator or a crocodile, doesn't he? Yeah, you think Australia's, you know, you think Crocodile Dundee, right? You think all that kind of stuff, right? But, you know, crocodiles and alligators have their legs splayed out. That's why they're those kind of creatures. Their legs go out to the side, whereas dinosaurs and humans, we have, our hip bones are structured differently, so our legs are different. They go up and down. These creatures go up and down, so it can't be a alligator or crocodile. But it looks a lot like an Edmontosaurus or a duck-billed dinosaur. Now that's pretty cool. That's pretty interesting. There's also other legends in Africa of a creature that sounds very sauropod-like, and the locals there call it Mukele Mbembe. And many expeditions have been gone out to try to find this creature and get a picture of it or video or something, but nobody's ever been able to do it. But the locals there encounter this thing all the time. There have been very many recent sightings of this kind of creature. Also, in Papua New Guinea, down near like Australia, in between Australia and India, that different area, there have been sightings of a very sauropod-style dinosaur by guides swimming in a lagoon, fishing and stuff, from me to this speaker away from them. They swim right by them and into these underground and underwater caves. It's like, wow. So if we were to ever get a picture or a video of a creature like this, do you think it's going to change their mind, the evolutionist mindset? Is it going to help? Probably not. They're going to say, ah, oh, that picture's altered. It's just Photoshopped. Or, ah, oh, that video's just doctored. Some guy in a suit or something, right? It ain't going to change the minds of anybody, really. Okay, last question. How can we use dinosaurs to spread the gospel? Can we do that with these huge, ferocious creatures? I'm going to show you how you can do that. So we kind of call dinosaurs missionary lizards, all right? And it's pretty cool stuff how you can do this. So how in the world do we do this using these ferocious beasts? Well, when we find dinosaurs, what do we find typically? We find their what? Their bones, yeah, yeah. Which means that they are what? Dead. They're dead, aren't they? When did death enter the world? Oh, hey, we can kind of use this now. Death entered the world because of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Yeah. Because Adam sinned, we also sin. But God provided an ark of salvation during the time of Noah and the flood. So the flood buried many dead things all over the earth. And we find this, and that's what we call the fossil record. And the ark of salvation for Noah is a picture of the ark of salvation for us in Jesus. So you see, we can use this message of dinosaurs to introduce the gospel to people. Now, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard any of this kind of information. Maybe your mind's just like, man, that was so much stuff. I don't even know what to think, man. You've really messed me up. But maybe you're struggling or whether or not the Bible is really true. Maybe you're just hearing this whole Jesus thing for the first time. Well, I can tell you the Bible explains more to us than just dinosaurs, more than just fossils, more than anything else. The Bible explains everything that we see and even don't see in our world. The Bible can explain it all. And it is truth to everyone. If you've not accepted Jesus in your heart today, I implore you to do so. It's the answer for everything. He's the answer. He loved you so much, he came down here to earth and suffered and bled and died for your sins and for my sins against a holy God. He took on that punishment for us that we don't have to. That's amazing, amazing love. That's awesome. And that message never gets old, no matter how many times you tell it. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing stuff, folks. If you're interested in more in hearing more stuff about dinosaurs and, you know, maybe you're still struggling with this whole creation versus evolution thing, stick around. Next hour, we're going to be talking more in depth about this kind of stuff. But also, if you have questions, go to our website. There's over 10,000 articles there, all free. All right? Remember that web address for the quiz next hour, all right? You will be quizzed. Okay. Before I go, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the magazine that we produce, Creation Magazine, and I'll give you a chance to sign up for this magazine next hour. All right. This magazine goes to 110 countries all over the world. It's cover to cover. It's all information. There's no advertising in it at all. So here's just some really cool information you can get in our magazine. You guys ever seen a fossilized teddy bear? Isn't that cool? That is so cool. So does this take millions of years to produce this fossilized teddy bear? No. There is a cave in England, and this elderly lady owns this piece of ground that this cave is on. And what she does is she hangs modern-day objects from the mouth of this cave, and mineralized water drips onto these objects, and within 3 to 5 months turns them hard as stone. And that's how she supplements her income. She sells this stuff. Now, you can't go on the internet and buy this, because if you could, I'd totally have one here with me this morning. But you have to actually go to England and buy one from her in her little shop. That's amazing. That's one of the things I want to do before I die is to go visit that place. Pretty cool stuff. What if I just have a bunch of questions and I just want to get something that'll answer a bunch of them? Pick up a copy of the Creation Answers book. 60 of the most asked questions about creation versus evolution all in one book. Very, very easy to read. All right? This is a really amazing book called Dire Dragons. What the author did was he traveled to countries all over the world looking at their different cultures and depictions of dragons in those cultures through, you know, pottery and buildings and tapestries and all kinds of really, really cool stuff. And he took pictures of that, and then he puts the dinosaur equivalent right next to that so you can be the judge whether or not the dragons and the different legends around the world really do depict the dinosaurs we know to be in history. This is a really great book for children, and you know what? This blows my mind, but Christmas is almost here. Man, where did the year go? That's crazy. This is a great resource for your children called Exploring Geology with Mr. Hibb. Mr. Hibb's a grasshopper, and he teaches children geology from a biblical point of view. There's all kinds of really cool hands-on experiments and stuff that they can do in here, making fossils, making rock layers, making all kinds of really, really cool stuff. This is an amazing resource to get for your children. Pick this one up. It's really cool. So, folks, again, thank you so much for having us out here this morning. Stick around for the next hour. We're going to be talking a little bit more about this stuff. Thank you very much. Go out here and look at books and that kind of stuff. I'll be out here to answer any questions you might have.